It's hard to believe it's been 6 months since being back with you and back on Father's Day. We've been to Africa, and now we have part of our African family here with us. They flew in last week, a couple days ago, with us for the Christmas holiday, and they'll be going back on the 7th, and then I'll be seeing them in 6 days or so after that. Hopefully he'll pick me up at the airport. He's not so sure. All right. We have a lot of ground to cover in Isaiah chapter 9. I really enjoyed listening to Chick's message last week on Wonderful Counselor, and he did such a great job in helping to introduce us to Isaiah as a prophet. A prophet that a Jewish, long-standing Jewish tradition named as the prophet, as Chick mentioned, that was sawn asunder, mentioned in Hebrews 11. Our faith is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. One of the things we're going to see at the end of the message today is that the path of suffering that prophets and apostles walked is not to be a distinctly different path. It's a narrow path. It's a hard way. Few there be that find it. It's a path that will demand the kind of community that you enjoy, because of the way that not only the devil will attack you, but culture will turn on you and friends as well. As you follow Jesus and have the courage to say to them what we all ought to be saying, follow me as I follow Christ. We'll do this together. So I pray that today, as we look at the second couplet of the amazing a title of Messiah, that God will help us to realize that it wasn't only to Isaiah that he was a mighty God. It wasn't only in the first century during his first advent that he was a mighty God. He is today the mighty God. And the church today needs again to be empowered with that same source of filling, the Holy Spirit of power. And we can be, as I'll be telling you, stories of transformation that's occurring. It's happening here in your neighborhood. Since meeting with you, the week after we met with you, we had a renewal of biblical discipleship at Abington Baptist Church. Pastor Al is with us today from Abington Baptist before he has to run back to his own congregation. There, he's in transition to become a chaplain for the reserves here in the whole Metro Philly area. So God has called Al and other pastors whom we have trained since being with you. They meet for prayer, specifically focused prayer, again, as we'll see, commanded of us in Luke chapter 10. They meet every week at Calvary PCA here in Willow Grove, 7 o'clock in the morning, Saturday mornings, for disciple-making movement prayer for the greater Abington area. So God is doing, he's showing mighty power. He's showing healing power. For those of us who aren't from a normal healing power background, as we'll see in the text today, even Al and I, we've taken no lessons in this, but he's used us together in this way. Why? He is today the mighty God. So let's pray and ask him to bless his word. Lord, speak to our hearts, open our hearts. As we have sung, make room in every heart to receive Jesus on his terms today. We pray in his name. Amen. His name will be called Mighty God. Jesus, the name above all names. Our main text in Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We want to look at this subject of Mighty God in three ways today, and you have a fairly descriptive outline for you in your bulletin. There's fill in the blanks, so you don't have to take everything down, but it will keep you awake. So even my son-in-law with jet lag has no excuse today. Billy, just nudge him, please, if he starts drifting. Last week, Chick showed us that as Wonderful Counselor, the coming Son of David that Isaiah prophesied of some 700, 800 years before he came, this Wonderful Counselor will carry out a royal program all the world to marvel. That's the wonder of the... Whenever Isaiah speaks, he has in mind the kingdom of God. The first 39 chapters deals with judgment in the kingdom of God. From chapters 40 on, it's renewal, redemption, and peace in the kingdom of God. These two sections of Isaiah are so distinctly different in their flavor, though like in ours, there's seeds of hope planted throughout the proclaimed time of judgment, that many have said there's two authors to Isaiah. Now, the main reason that they say it is because Isaiah mentions by name an Assyrian, a Persian king that is going to come well after 100 years beyond him. And for scholars who are not supernaturalists, they do not believe in miracles, it's very hard for them to swallow the predicted prophecies of Isaiah's book that were fulfilled within 150 years of his speaking. So they wrestle with there being a real author that early. Now, just to get in mind our own timeline, we're 2,000 years after Jesus. Abraham was 2,000 years before. Moses about 1,400 years before. So Isaiah now is another, David was about 1,000 years before Jesus. So now we're getting further on, and Isaiah writes during the reign of four kings, spans a long period of time. And here in our text, he is called the Mighty God. Now, two questions, huge questions, big questions are begged of us this morning to think about. Number one, do you understand his plan? We sang it in Joy to the World. Isaac Watts understood it. He is going to redeem the earth far as the curse is found. A lot of us don't understand that what has been lost and more is going to be regained by Jesus Christ himself on this globe. Now incrementally by us, his church, but in a way that cannot be imitated by himself at his second coming, the fullness of his second coming. So do you understand his plan? Do you realize that you are part of a kingdom? And a kingdom that has now been established in such a way that Jesus in John 12 can say, the prince of the world is cast out. He no longer has the footing he had before. And John, as apostle, can say, you can so walk with Jesus that the evil one touches you not. Now, that's the kind of walk I want. That's the kind of walk I want for my children. That's why I pray still as a grandfather now, every day for my family. The whole Lord's Prayer, but give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Before that, we've exalted God. Your name, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. There's something wrong when those who are following Jesus don't long for his second coming. And today we're going to see part of the reason for that. So that then leads us to the second question: how mighty is your God today? In the time of prayer preceding the service, one of those who prayed said this: Lord, these texts seem like fairy tales. Make them actual. Another prayed for a miracle to happen. How mighty is your God today? Well, I hope that the message this morning encourages you to trust in and follow Christ, Isaiah's mighty God. We want to look very, very quickly, first at the setting of our text in Isaiah chapter 9. The immediate text, context of this great promise. So if you have your Bibles, I'll be reading through Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. For those who were in distress in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Naphtali was one of the northernmost tribes who felt the wrath of the Assyrian invasion fiercely. And gloom spread. Now, if you read the previous chapter, you'll see that the gloom was already working in their hearts. They had cut deals with demons, as described in chapter 8. And they were following idols led by these demons. Now, though, all the gloom will pass. All the gloom will pass. How mighty is your God today? Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Darkness will end. And it did. Scholars, when looking at the coming of Christ, states that the kingdom didn't come in the same way that prophets made the people think it would come. All of a sudden, all at once, transforming the world. It came with the coming of Messiah, and then he left, and he left us here. He left us here as leaders in his kingdom to what? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We're going to see how the good news of the kingdom demands a king. The good news of a king demands a constitution, a way of life, a sacred code. Chick referred to it numerous times in his message last week, especially when he spoke of righteousness. Righteousness. There is a way of right that God has forever established, and Messiah loved to walk in that way. And those of us who are filled with the same Spirit will love to do the same as well. Not perfectly. In talking about discipleship, we always make this important qualification. We are to be totally submitted. That does not mean we are perfectly submitted. If you, in your relationship with Jesus, if you are not totally submitted to Him, then you have received Him on your terms, not His. There is no disciple who, with any rabbi, was anything other than totally submitted. When He said go, you went. What He said to do, you did. You were a fisherman, you knew how to fish, but He tells you on which side of the boat to fish. A fisherman comes to you and says, Lord, they're asking questions about taxes. This is Peter. Jesus says, go down, cast your net. The first fish you catch, open your mouth, you'll find a 2 denarius piece. That's how much the temple tax will be. One for you, one for me. Take it. Now, Peter didn't say, well, Lord, I'm a fisherman and now's not the time. You know, it's hot as blazes and you got to go out deep. Disciples obey. Disciples follow the call to righteousness that the righteous king himself walked. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice. Joy will prevail. There's something wrong when Christians today are not filled with joy. And it is essentially this. You have let something come between you and Jesus. Something or someone. Something in your mind, something in your emotions, something in your life, something in your agenda. You're no longer walking with God. You're no longer walking by faith. You're no longer, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You say, that's crazy. I don't know anyone like that. Well, what you're saying is, you don't know any disciple. If you don't know anyone like that, because that's how disciples lived and still live today around the world, as I'll be sharing with you towards the end. Joy will prevail. For as in the day of Midian's defeat by Gideon, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Oppressive burdens lifted when Messiah comes. That's why joy can happen. Because you're no longer under the load you once were. It's been lifted from you. Verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. The sorrow of bloodshed ends with the coming of Christ. The sorrow that fills the hearts of millions around the world today in regard to the violence all around them. How does this happen? Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. There's emphasis there that we often might miss. To us to us. Two times. This is for you. This is for little Israel. At her weakest moment, this is for you today. To you. To you. Is born a child, a son, a governor, a king. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Of the four couplets in Isaiah chapter 9, this is the only one where an actual name of God is given. Mighty God. The only name of deity used elsewhere is coupled here with might, with power. So what this is saying, and it has always been the case, that God is most clearly seen when his arm is bared and his power is exerted. Mighty God, a God of peerless strength. So you link this up with Wonderful Counselor, the divine plan that is wonderful, that causes us to wonder that Christ has, as Lord of heaven and earth for the whole universe, he has the power to execute it. And that's where we must shift this morning from a hearer to a doer. Because if all you do is say amen, you're no different from this story. There were three frogs sitting on a log. One frog decided to jump in the pond. How many frogs were left? Of course, the answer is three. Because deciding to do something isn't doing it. You can decide a lot of things sitting there, hearing the word of God. Deciding isn't obeying. Deciding isn't following. Deciding isn't discipleship. It's doing, it's going, it's leaving by faith. May his power be exerted in your life in new ways this Advent. That's the immediate text. There's other texts where Isaiah deals with mighty God. Isaiah 10, 21. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Now, this is fascinating because they're in captivity. They have been deported. They have been dispersed. But they did not see God's mighty hand at work in that dispersion. It wasn't until they returned. They will return to the mighty God. And what I draw from that, among other things, but for time's sake, is simply this. God is known more in some places than in others. God is known more in some places than in others. And in the New Testament and its development, I can make this conclusion. God is known more in community than he is in isolation. I wish I could just take the time to prove that to you from the text. You can read in the New Testament, there is a personal filling of God by us, by the Holy Spirit. And there are texts that say there is a corporate filling of God by the Holy Spirit that very few Christians today have experienced, because we live in a me world. Fill me. Help me. Deliver me. You seem far distant to me. And so the way that God is going to fill a body like Hope Community Church is often not even in mind. Read, for instance, in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, and you'll get that difference between a personal filling and a corporate filling. Pray for the corporate filling. Because when a body of believers is lit up and filled by the Holy Spirit, the radiance is exponential compared to one here and one there. God is more mighty in some places than he is in others. And when we let ourselves go, whoever saves his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for me and the gospel will find it. Once you lose it and say, it's for my brothers and sisters. I can't stay here. They need me. Maybe just to stay up with the baby so they can get a little sleep. They need me. There is a corporate empowering that God wants to give. Another instance in Isaiah is chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, verse 2, of understanding, of counsel and power. He has the power to do all he has determined to do. But especially in Isaiah 42, you see this mighty God at work. Verse 13 through 16. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. This is a reference to his jealousy. Time and time again, Isaiah speaks of the zeal of the Lord will perform it. That's the same word that is often used of a jealousy that a man has for his wife. When a warrior goes out to battle, he remembers why he's fighting. He remembers those he's left. He remembers what's going to happen to them if he fails. And it makes him courageous. It brings out the best in him. Like a mighty warrior, Jesus today wants to use us because he loves this world to help those around us. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry. This was done for the sole purpose of scaring the enemy. Who can be excited as you go into battle? I'm feeling a bit timid about this. Well, when your opponent is shrieking victory cries, it has an unsettling nature about it. That's what this is talking about. You are going out confidently. You say, oh, I wish I had that confidence. As a disciple, you can have it. It's as a disciple in the Great Commission. He says, I'm with you to the end of the age. Just go. Follow me. I'm going in front of you. Nothing that touches you hasn't touched me. I'm making the way. But you gotta go. You can't sit on the log and say amen. You'll still boil up like those other frogs that didn't want to jump in the water. You will triumph, he will triumph over his enemies. The amazing thing about the triumph of Christ is that it is a triumph of love rather than of raw power today. When you are filled with the love of God, you go. You go where he leads you, you go, as we'll see, to the people that he opens the door to. That's the setting. Now the Savior. How was this fulfilled in the life of Christ? Luke had a special affinity for Isaiah, quoted him more than any other gospel writer. So he spoke often of the power of Jesus, and I want to give you a flavor of that in Luke chapter 1. Then we'll come back to one of the texts as we close. Luke 1, verse 35. The Savior. We've looked at the setting, now the Savior. Jesus' mighty power. When visiting Mary, Gabriel, the angel, said, "The Holy Spirit," verse 35, "will come upon you, and the power of the Most High." That's the synonymous parallelism. He's the Holy Spirit, and He is the power. He is the Holy Spirit, and He is the power from on high. "Will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God." This word power that we're following now through Luke, just for a moment, is that Greek word dunamis. We get dynamite from it. It is sheer strength. Technically, power is what it takes to move mass over distance. It takes a certain amount of strength to move mass over distance. When you can't budge something, you're not strong enough, all right? In the technical sense of force or strength. What this text now is beginning to say, and he says it to Mary, who says, "How can this be? With God, nothing shall be impossible." Well, what's happened after 2,000 years in the United States to those of us who say we believe the same doctrines that gave life to the early church? Where is this mighty God in us and through us? Luke 4. 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Chapter 4 of Luke has him going full of the Spirit, verse 1, into the desert. So he goes into temptation, and Chick mentioned this. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This was one of the responses Jesus gave when he was filled with the Spirit to Satan, as Satan tried to tempt him in a temptation that was the greatest ever. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' human nature when hungry to say no. To say no concerning self-indulgence. Turn the stone into bread. To say no when he said, "I will give you all these kingdoms of the world if you'll just worship me." Self-will. No. The Holy Spirit empowered his human nature concerning self-exaltation. Throw yourself down, and he will lift you up. What Adam didn't do, the second Adam did. What Adam did not resist, the second Adam for us resisted, and in so doing became the way of eternal salvation for us. So he comes in verse 14. Out of this, he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, with the dynamite working strength, power, peerless strength of the Spirit, and works great miracles. Chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick. You must, in order for this to become a reality to you and me, you must perceive the difference between power, raw strength, you know, the world's strongest man kind of power that men like to watch on ESPN when it comes around once a year, or now the cross-building training kind of strength that is shown by individuals. That's dunamis. But authority is different. And I've heard it probably best illustrated in this way. You have a roaring SEPTA bus coming down Broad Street. They're not supposed to roar, but they know how to catch the lights, and they do. So they're coming, you know, down Broad Street, 45, 50 miles an hour. And a policeman stands out in their lane and puts up his hand. Now, the SEPTA bus has the dunamis to squash him like a moth. But the policeman has the authority to stop the SEPTA bus. It's important that we understand what power we do and do not have, and what authority we do and do not have, based on the New Testament. For great authority has been given to you through Jesus Christ, and great power as well, as the New Testament reveals. Luke 10, verse 19. This is after the 72 return. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. So I've given you the right to say, no, this isn't going to happen. This isn't going to hurt me. You know, if Paul the Apostle puts his hand into a bunch of sticks and a viper latches a hold of it, and the islanders of Malta say this man must have done something wrong, he's a dead man, no one lives, and he just shook it off. When Jesus gives authority, the apostles had authority. Well, the question is this: I'm not an apostle, what authority do I have? All right. Luke 24, the last verse we'll look at concerning Jesus, verse 49, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus is saying, you stay in the city, and we know it was 10 days that they had to stay and wait until Acts 2 happened. So Jesus comes empowered by the Holy Spirit, prepares them, and leaves them to wait until they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But again, this power is a power that is only produced through love. The pipeline is love. If you aren't filled with the love of God, you will not be empowered by the Spirit of God. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, Romans 5 says. So when you want to pick and choose how you want to use the power of the name and witness of Christ, you have already defeated yourself, because you're picking and choosing, and love never seeks its own. Love never determines when. Love just loves the beloved, the other, and does it, and goes, and is open. So now, as we close, think of yourself and me, the sent ones, Isaiah's mighty God, Jesus, the fulfillment of that, and now us, 2,000 years after this. Go back to Luke 10, and I want to just take you very quickly through what has now been called the passage that has been hidden in plain sight. Luke 10 is directions given to disciples that have been for centuries disobeyed until the last 20 years. This book that I've referred to before, Miraculous Movements by Jerry Trousdale, a friend of mine, shows in Africa what happens when the most basic, illiterate, uneducated follower of Jesus begins to obey, like a disciple would, what Jesus said to do. This is now happening here in Abington. This is what we are training people like Alex, who went to Princeton, and at Princeton was poorly educated in the scriptures and the power of God, and he knows it. So now he's trying to unlearn everything virtually that he had learned in seminary so that he can follow Jesus. So here's the list, you and me. What do we do? What do I do when I go to Zambia? What do I do when I go to Dunkin' Donuts for coffee? How is it that I have Muslims coming up to me asking me to come to their home without ever talking to them? Luke chapter 10. This is happening globally now. So let's go through this quickly. I know our time is pressing. The sent ones, our mighty power, our power is derivative solely from Jesus. Satan knows when we are going out in a bluster and bluff, and he knows when we're going out following Jesus. He knows the difference, and he gets out of the way when you are following Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's not just resist the devil, generally speaking. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many leave out the earlier condition. Draw near to God. Resist the devil. As you walk as a disciple, this is what you'll do. Chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. This was within a year of his crucifixion. He didn't get to these places. But he knew after the resurrection, he would empower his believers who would then go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. These are the cities they are now preparing for that later coming when Jesus is ascended. It's incredible. Number one, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." He empowers us, number one, as we pray exactly. Disciples obey. One of the things that you would find in the book is that I prove that in the first century, every disciple memorized verbatim all the teaching of his rabbi. There was no disciple writing down what Jesus was saying. In Judaism, it wasn't until 200 AD that a rabbi allowed that to happen. These men memorized it. Chick was talking about memorization numerous times in last Sunday's message. And I'm there saying, "Amen, amen." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus. This kind of mental mastery of the teaching of Jesus, most of us have never been taught, is essential for anything. It was discipleship 101. In the first century. When he taught them what to say when they prayed, they said it when they prayed. You pray this when you're thinking of going. Lord of the harvest, send out workers into the harvest. We spend all our time praying for the lost. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. We spend all our time doing other, pray what Jesus said to pray. You read in here a story of a widow woman, illiterate, who has over 1,000 disciples that she has made, all from a Muslim context, who at any time of the day will drop whatever they're doing and pray for whatever she says to pray for anywhere in the world. Because they're convinced their God is mighty and he answers prayer. I've been trained in prayer by these disciples. And I was a trainer in prayer as a Western church planter. The difference is like night and day between how I trained and how they train. Tonight, you have a time of prayer. And if you are a good Philadelphian, you realize that it's not till 8:30 that the Eagles will kick off. So you can probably make it, even if you don't have a DVR, to pray tonight to the Lord of the harvest, the words that the God of all power has said to pray. Now, you're a Bible-loving, Bible-believing people. Be a Bible-doing people. And you will join the ranks of those who are making disciples with incredible power around the world. I know I got to go quick. Go. You pray, then you go. You don't go before you pray. If you go before you pray, you don't know what you're going to meet with on the way. You pray before you go, and you are set up in the going. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Oh, thanks. This is why I mentioned Isaiah being sawn in half. When Jesus said, no one can come after me except he deny himself and take up his cross, they knew what that meant because they saw all the Jewish zealots who had been crucified by the Romans on their own streets. Jesus is saying, this is not going to be a cakewalk. This isn't something that you can just schedule your life around and do at a convenience. God isn't looking for your spare nights. He's not looking for your years of retirement. He wants you, all of you, all that you are, to follow him fully. And go when he says go. As we go vulnerably, there's nothing more vulnerable than a lamb among a wolf. He says, don't carry purse nor scrip. These people are obeying that. Lord, you will provide for us in the going. You have someone you've prepared on the other side. This book speaks of a movement where there were 18,000 people of peace by name discovered after they went. They prayed, Lord, you show us what community. They're all hostile. Show us what Muslim community you want to go into. Go here. They would send them out two by two, praying for them. They would go, and they would find what? Let's read on. Do not take purse or bag, sandals. Do not greet anyone on the way. It's time specific. when you enter a house, first say. Now, what I'm telling you is, this isn't a suggestion. This is what the King of the universe said to do. First say, peace to this place, peace to this house. If there is a man of peace there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. All I can say, and because we don't have time, I could give you 25 recent fulfillments of this in my life and in the life of people I am discipling in the United States now, who when they go into a place, go like a child that says, you love this world, you know what's going on here, you know who's going to be coming in for coffee or tea or whatever to complain about their parking space. And so you speak peace as you go into that place, and then you watch, and you are amazed. I am amazed at what God is doing. I used to pressure people with the gospel and follow them like a bloodhound. My pockets were so filled with gospel tracts, I had one for every type of unbeliever I would find. Now, there's nothing wrong with gospel tracts, but what I'm saying to you is I know this. I was hated in my community, where now I am loved, because I am going as a man of peace, not pressure. And I'm going now as a man who's just following Jesus and waiting for him to bring to me across my path the ones that he has prepared. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. These people know that. They can't explain to you anything about the, you know, the election or free will or anything like that. All they know is they got a mighty God who loves the Muslims of this world. I'll just quickly finish up. And we'll continue sometime with this. This is what I do when I hold a renewal of biblical discipleship. And then we help to come in and take someone from being a Christian to being a disciple of Jesus. Because that was his term used 250 times in the gospel, in the book of Acts, and the word Christian is used 3 times, coined by pagans. The Great Commission is not go and make Christians. I could tell you how to do that. I could do that this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. I've done that with thousands of people. But how many disciples? I can tell you in the last 3 years of disciple making, my ministry is exponentially greater than the 40 years that preceded it, because I've started to obey Jesus like a little child that needs his power to do things his way. Just so you can fill in the blanks, and you'll read through Luke 10 yourself now. I know, I can see it in your eyes. You're hooked. So you'll read this yourself. As we bless peacefully, as we heal specifically, this is no gift of healing. This is incredible. You will find in the homes of the people of peace, people that are sick, and the Holy Spirit's going to say to you, lay your hands and pray for the healing of that person. You will be amazed that God will heal them. In the United States, in Abington, after you've gone to Starbucks, there in Jenkintown or wherever that is. God is going to do this because he still is a mighty God, powerful to save. Speak directly. You'll read through this statement and you'll see there are 4 statements of faith, 4 things you are to say clearly in this text. And then you act symbolically. It says when they rejected, wipe the dust off your feet. Now, all I'm going to do is ask you on your own to read Acts 13, 49 to 52, and Acts 18, 5 and 6. For some reason, the Apostle Paul, as he planted churches, did exactly this. When he met a resistant people, he wiped the dust off his feet. Why? Because he's a disciple, and disciples don't wing it on their own. They follow their rabbi. They do what their master has said. So our conclusion. How powerful is your God? I want to conclude with this one frightening text for us all. In the last letter that Paul wrote, he warned Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. From such turn away. And I would propose to you that discipleship is so little known among evangelical Christians today that if we were to follow this command by Paul, we would be separating ourselves, not from the modernists and from the Roman Catholics and from the Greek Orthodox, but from most evangelical Christians that we know. We have a mighty God. Let the gloom be gone. Let the oppressive burdens be gone. Be filled with joy and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This Advent, I pray. God bless you. Lord, take your word. Thank you for the power of Isaiah's God. You, dear Lord. Thank you, Jesus, you are empowered with the Holy Spirit without measure. Thank you that you have sent us out like children, like lambs, trusting only you. Oh God, work through our powerlessness your great power. Fill our selfishness. Remove it with your love. Even as we sing and close and go. In Jesus' name, amen.